It's a great joy to be with you this morning. I've been here at St. Mary's for many occasions, but never simply a Sunday Mass. And it gives me a great opportunity to thank both Father Heilman, but also all of you for your love for the Lord, for your fidelity to the church, for your discipleship in Jesus Christ. So as your bishop here, it fills me with great joy because our diocese is so greatly blessed with priests, religious, lay people that work diligently in the church, and all of you who in your own way give witness to the risen Christ. We celebrate this fifth Sunday of Easter, and every Sunday is a mini Easter because the church has never gotten over the wonder of Christ's resurrection. But in the power of Jesus rising from the dead, life has been completely transformed for us. So the resurrection is at the cornerstone of our faith, and it's the rock of our existence. Because in Jesus rising from the dead, we have the promise of everlasting life and the forgiveness of our sins. And we have become a new creation in the Lord, which means our deepest identity is that we are beloved children of the Father, purchased with the precious blood of Jesus Christ and anointed in the power of the Holy Spirit. That is the deepest truth about who we are. So I always joke, next time you go to a social event and somebody asks, who are you? Say, I'm a daughter of the Father. I've been purchased with the precious blood of Jesus. I've been anointed in the Holy Spirit. And watch them run for cover, right? But that's who we are. That's the deepest truth of ourselves, because the Lord has grafted us onto his vine, the vine of the mystical body of the church. And so we come here to this Eucharist to be nourished in that grace that flows to us from the cross and from the resurrection of Jesus. Oftentimes in my priesthood, people have said to me, I don't need to go to Mass to be a good person. And I heartily agree with them. Best way to disarm your opposition is agree with them. So I said, you're right, you can be a good person without coming to Mass. But that statement presupposes that our faith is simply about ethics, that it's only about what we do. What we do flows from who we become in Christ. So before Christianity is about action, it's about ontology. It's about becoming one with the Lord and having a whole new identity in Jesus Christ. And for that, we give thanks and praise and share with each other the joy of the resurrection. Those of you who have studied the Catechism know the good definition of sanctifying grace. It was always very clear in the Baltimore Catechism, but it's beautifully articulated in the current Catechism as well. And we see sanctifying grace all over John's Gospel. Because time and time again, Jesus says, I remain in the Father remains in me. And Jesus wants us to abide and to remain in him. So the wonder of our faith is that God, whom the entire universe cannot contain, passionately desires to take up residence within our heart and soul. That through sanctifying grace, beginning in baptism, the Lord enters into our heart, our soul, our mind, and our body. That's how deep a union he wants to have with us. And that will bear fruit lasting forever. So in another passage in John, Jesus says, those who love me and keep my commandments, we will come to that person. We, the plurality of Trinity, we will come to that person and we will make our abode with that person. The Lord passionately wants not only a relationship with us, he wants to live within us. Teresa of Avila puts it this way, Christ wants to reign on the throne of your heart, which means we have to declutter the throne, which means we have to get off of it. That life is not about us, but it's about the Lord Jesus being at the very center of our existence and offering us that grace that allows us not only to live forever in the next life, but even in the here and now to taste the abundance of Christ. St. Paul knew that in spades. Today's first reading reminds us that Paul had many brushes with death once his heart had been converted. So think about his life for a moment. When he was an observant Jew, he was a Pharisee, he was a leader of the people. He had authority, he had prestige, he had popularity, he had power. And he wanted to snuff out this Jesus movement because he saw it as an aberration, as a heresy within Judaism. But then what happens? He encounters the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. On his way to put Christians in jail, he encounters the one that he is persecuting and trying to stop. And everything changes for him. So after his conversion, he no longer has popularity among the Jewish leaders. He no longer has the power and the prestige that he had. In fact, he himself becomes the persecuted one. Ends up in jail twice, multiply flogged, threatened with death, stoned, shipwrecked, and finally beheaded. On an earthly level, his friendship with Jesus cost him a lot. But his heart had been transformed through sanctifying grace. And he realized that the treasure he had gained in Christ was everything, and that any suffering, any persecution, any criticism, indeed even death itself, was as nothing compared to the riches of possessing Christ. We see in him then a life completely transformed, filled with grace, given a whole new destiny and a whole new purpose. St. Paul amazes me because he lived before the Gospels were written. He was not one of the 12. He did not know Jesus in the flesh. And what he says in Galatians, I think, must be absolutely true, that no one taught him these things, but the Holy Spirit infused his mind and heart. When we allow the Lord to completely transform us and take us over, our faith, our practice of religion ceases being just this heavy duty, ceases being this burdensome obligation, and instead it becomes our love response to the Lord who has loved us so lavishly. When I was 6 years old, my mother went back to work half-time as a nurse. She worked at the end at a Catholic nursing home, and she worked every other weekend. And it was just at the time when Saturday night mass, the vigil mass, came in. So on the weekends that she worked, we'd go to the vigil mass. She'd be gone to work at 5 a.m. on Sunday morning. My father would wake all of us up and make us go to Mass again early Sunday. I never resisted going to Mass. I did resist going to the same liturgy twice within 12 hours with the same priest and the same homily. So I'd say that to my father, and his response was always twofold. First of all, he'd say, "I don't care," which is a great parental response. But then he'd say this, "Don't you think that God has done enough for you this week that you can give him 2 hours of praise and thanksgiving? Hasn't God done enough for you these last 7 days that you can give him 2 hours to praise and worship and thank him? What do you do with that except get out of bed and go?" My father deeply, intuitively understood Mass as our response in thanksgiving to the glory that is given to us in Christ. So we can never repay the Lord for what he has given us in Jesus, in his death and resurrection, but we can give him our heart, we can give him our praise, we can give him our life, we can do everything in our power to speak and act in his name so that others come to know his infinite love as we have tasted it. Today we honor the Blessed Mother on the beginning of this month of May. Yesterday, I had confirmations at St. Joseph's in Dodgeville, and it was just a perfect convergence. Somebody pointed this out to me. So it was the feast of St. Joseph the Worker, celebrating confirmations at St. Joseph Parish in the year of St. Joseph on the first Saturday of the month, which we honored the Blessed Mother. It was like the quadfecta of perfection, right? But in this month of May, we honor the Blessed Mother. And we see in her the dignity of women. We see in her the beauty of the feminine. We see in her, before we honor her as Mother of Christ, we honor her as fundamental disciple. We honor her because she dared to believe that what the angel said to her was true, and she put her life completely at the disposal of that message. So we honor her first for her faith, and then for her maternity. So as we pray to the Blessed Mother, as we crown her image, as we honor her, we thank the Lord for all the women in the church who in so many ways emulate the virtue of the Blessed Mother and lead us to Christ, as Mary unerringly does. As we continue this Mass, then, we thank and praise the Lord for his infinite love, for the grace offered, for the salvation purchased, for the sins forgiven, for the sacraments that are celebrated, all of which prepare us and lead us to this eternal life in the glory of heaven. It's my deepest prayer for you, is that in these final weeks of the Easter season, you will come to know in an ever deeper way the depths of the risen Christ's love for you, and the power of his truth, and the beauty of his mercy, and that increasingly we will know not only intellectually, but in our will and heart as well, that the Lord knows us by name and has called us to greatness, has called us to sanctity. For all of that, we give thanks and praise this morning.